It is a privilege and an opportunity that I relish to be here with you. Appreciated the service so far. Sunday school was stimulating. Arlen's thoughts in the devotional reminded me that part of the extravagance of God that I benefit from is a richness of relationship that is reflected in this congregation because of the time that I spent growing up in this community. I'd like to speak this morning about something that I think affects all of us, and perhaps is another area of extravagance that we often don't really think of, I don't at least, that is a gift and an extravagant gift, I think, that God provides for us. I'm thinking about communication. There are just a lot of facets to human communication to think about. And while I want to zero in this morning, particularly on our words, verbal communication, we could think about a breadth of communication that really is much broader than the things that we articulate or perhaps write. According to some sources, the average English speaker has an active vocabulary of about 20,000 words. In addition, the average English speaker has a passive vocabulary of an additional 20,000 words. Now, as I understand active and passive here, we're talking about an active vocabulary where you could use those 20,000 words in your speaking or your writing. And then the passive is where you would recognize and understand those words in context when someone else uses them. 20,000 and 40,000. Now, of course, we don't use most of that vocabulary, whether or not we reach the 20,000. In fact, I think many linguists would say that common usage, common everyday language that makes up maybe 95% of our spoken communication, we use only about 3,000 words. So if you're learning English, don't worry about being too handicapped until you get to that 20,000. At 3,000, you'll be pretty well versed. Regardless the size of our vocabulary this morning, or the makeup of that vocabulary, the fact that we have the ability to communicate, I think, is amazing. It makes our interaction rich and full. We share information, we give instruction, we express affection, we tell stories, communicate concern, transact business, we whisper secrets, and we trumpet news. We talk, we write, we sing, we listen, we read. As I said before, human communication is much more than words. But think for a minute what your life would be like without verbal communication. No speaking to others. No hearing others speak. And if we stretch it a little further to no reading and no writing and no singing, think of how silent and how isolated you might feel. But God did not give us that lonely existence. He gave us words and the gift of communication, and I'm grateful this morning. I recognize, too, that not everyone enjoys that gift. There are some who have handicaps that limit their ability to speak. There are others whose aging process has restricted their communication ability. But most humans enjoy speech and take it for granted, largely overlooking what an incredible gift it is. Early American poet Anna Hempstead Branch captured some of the rich texture of human communication in her poem, Her Words. She describes her mother's skillful use of words in picturing the world around her and in discussing that world with her children and how that shaped the sense of awe and amazement in the children. Listen as I read the first stanzas from her poem. My mother has the prettiest tricks of words and words and words. Her talk comes out as smooth and sleek as breasts of singing birds. She shapes her speech all silver fine because she loves it so, and her own eyes begin to shine to hear her stories grow. And if she goes to make a call or out to take a walk, we leave our work when she returns and run to hear her talk. We had not dreamed these things were so, of sorrow and of mirth. Her speech is as a thousand eyes through which we see the earth. God wove a web of loveliness, of clouds and stars and birds, but made not anything at all so beautiful as words. Poem goes on, but I'll stop there for now. Now, you may not think that your speech comes out as sleek, as smooth and sleek as the breasts of birds. But our communication does have a significant impact on those around us. And this morning, I'd like to have us consider our words, and more broadly, our communication, as a stewardship and as an investment. I've entitled the sermon, The Stewardship and Investment of Communication. I want to try to help us understand that we are stewards of this gift and that we are responsible for how we use our words. I'd like to first consider some thoughts on stewardship, noting particularly that words are powerful, irretrievable, and that they show what's in our hearts. And then I want us to look as well at words as an investment. Choosing not to use a specific text this morning, but rather synthesizing some things from across the spectrum of Scripture, I want to read a number of verses, and I invite you just to listen. Both the psalmist and the writer of the Proverbs have quite a bit to say about our words and our speech. Psalm 34:13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile or deceit. Proverbs 13:3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Psalm 39:1, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And now a sampling from the New Testament, which also has much to say about the impact of our words and the way we should use this gift. From 1 Peter 3:10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. I suppose when we think about stewardship and investments, probably we first think of financial matters. I'm not an authority on financial investments, but the general purpose of investment is growth. A person may invest a certain amount of capital in real estate or business or whatever with the expectation that that capital is going to grow. So to invest is to spend or to devote for future benefit. When we think about our words, communication as an investment, we're looking for a growth in value, Not just a consuming of something, but a growth in value. We're investing. And when we think about stewardship, we should start, I think, with the word steward, the root of that, of stewardship. A steward is one who manages another's property or his finances or maybe just generically his affairs. So if you're a steward of another, someone else's assets, then you're responsible to the one whose assets you are stewarding. And he has entrusted you to use those resources well. If you or I are going to honor that trust, we'll always keep in mind, I believe, this question. How would he want me to act in this situation? If he's articulated long-term objectives, then those have to inform my stewardship decisions. If there are principles he wants me to operate by, then those have to shape my stewardship. Because it's not about me, it's about him. So a primary element in good stewardship is knowing the master. And this awareness means that the steward is going to look for ways to understand the one he is serving. Think with me about some truths that I think frame our stewardship of words. Stewardship of communication, I should say, and perhaps words are the currency of our communication. As we consider that, I want us to look at three things: that words are powerful, that words are irretrievable, and that they reveal something of our hearts. Now, you fellows on these front benches, if I were to ask you what the most powerful machine is that you know, it'd be interesting to hear what you would say. I bet you'd think of some tractor or maybe some big earth-moving equipment or something like that. But what about a rocket? I'm told that the Saturn V rocket that put man on the moon is considered by many to be the most powerful machine ever built. And these numbers are kind of beyond me, but they say that that rocket produced 7.5 million pounds of thrust, or that's about the equivalent of 160 million horsepower. Another way to think of that is that that's enough power to work against the force of gravity to lift 130 tons into space. That's power. Now, our words are powerful in a different way, perhaps, than a machine is powerful. Rather than measuring by horsepower or a capacity for getting work done, maybe we think more along the lines of the power to influence, the power to mold, the power to shape others' values or priorities or ideals. I think all of us understand part of that power. But whether, even if we've lived 30 years or 75 years, we probably don't fully grasp the power that words have. Words can be as gentle as a soft caress, or as soothing as a healing salve. They can also be as hard as a fist slammed into the stomach, or as painful as a slap on a face. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. A good steward recognizes that power, and he uses his words wisely, carefully, for good and not ill. Words are powerful. Words are also irretrievable. An object lesson that I've used with children is to give one of the children a tube of toothpaste as a writing instrument and a paper plate as a paper. And then I ask that youngster to write W-O-R-D-S on the plate with the toothpaste. And once they've done and we've admired their handwriting, then I ask them to put the toothpaste, put the words back into the tube. And you can probably imagine a bit of how that goes. It's very difficult at best and very messy and nearly impossible. You see, once our words are transmitted, we really can't take them back. Oh, I know, we can say I'm sorry. We can repent. We should do those things. That does bring a healing to relationships. That does blunt the damage that can be done. But it doesn't quite undo entirely what was done by the words that were spoken harshly or whatever. Perhaps a scar, at least, would remain. The psalmist talks about guarding his communication both in terms of exerting his own will and of asking God to guard his use of words. Psalm 39:1, the psalmist says, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. I will do this, he says. In Psalm 141:3, we read, Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. I think this suggests two filters. I will take heed and set a watch, O Lord. The one filter is largely the exertion of my will. All humans have a filter that is built of a variety of things, including the cultural norms that we grow up in, and some sense of, I'm going to say, decency. But there's also personal discipline. These things create what I'm going to call maybe a bit of an external filter, something that at the point of exit, we can say, yes, go ahead, or shut off the words. We should use that filter. We should use it well to guard and discipline our speech. The other filter that I see here involves something more than my will, more than our will. It also involves God's work, but it still requires our cooperation with that. When we surrender to God, He works in us to give us a capacity for a filtering service that works at a deeper level than this exit point. And I think this internal working is actually more than a filter. It's a transformation of the internal structure of our hearts. So now we have, instead of the selfish pursuits that mark us as fallen humans, we have the capacity for loving concern that goes beyond the norm. That transformed inner structure changes us and affects how we use words. Both of those filters, I think, work together in the good steward, in the surrendered steward. The steward who recognizes that his words are irretrievable, and he uses his filters wisely. Words also reveal what's in our hearts. And as we think about the currency of words, I think we need to recognize that, remember that, consider that. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. The pattern of our unregenerate heart is selfish communication. But when God changes us, the pattern becomes unselfish. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need that second filter, that filter of our will. It doesn't mean that God automatically changes things so that we can no longer speak selfishly. Our flesh, after all, is not annihilated when our hearts are transformed. And so the self-serving tendencies of the flesh need to be constantly crucified. But when we have surrendered to God and we're walking in faithfulness to Him, the Holy Spirit does provide a heart-level filter for our words. And because those words are a fruit of our heart, the steward is going to say, aha, what comes out helps me understand what is inside. What's interesting, or maybe sobering, is that others looking on can also look at Stan and say, what comes out is also an indicator of what's inside. So the good steward pays attention to the fruit that is born out of his communication. We said earlier that a steward manages another's property, and that to invest means that we're devoting something for future benefit. How might that look with regard to our communication or our words? What kinds of long-term objectives has God communicated with his people that should inform our stewardship decisions? What principles does he want us to operate by? Trying to make this practical this morning, I'd like to at least partly answer those questions by considering two elements that I think are a part of investing in stewardship: the element of opportunity and that of responsibility. As we look at those two things, keep in mind that an overriding theme in Jesus' life was the advancement, the coming of the kingdom of God and the advancement of the kingdom of God. So in our lives, shouldn't our communication be centered around those things as well? The coming of the kingdom of God in our lives, in the lives of those around us, and the advancement of the kingdom of God. First of all, opportunity. One of the opportunities that I think are a part of communication are edification and instruction. Now, edify means, in my words, to build up. That's kind of a short, easy definition to remember. The American Heritage Dictionary says to instruct, especially so as to encourage intellectual, moral, or spiritual improvement. In Ephesians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul is discussing the various giftings in the church, he clearly states that the purpose of those things is edification, the benefit of all. Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now that certainly should be part of the package here this morning, and I trust it has been. Devotional, singing, Sunday school classes, the preaching of the word. But perhaps even more importantly than here is how it looks in daily life, the informal communication and interactions that we have. Edification. Going on beyond that, or maybe it's part of that package, maybe it's more specifics within the package of edification. Think with me a bit about encouragement and affirmation. Perhaps those two are very similar, but I think they're slightly different. I think of encouragement as basically a statement to someone else that says, I think you can do it. Some of you, I suppose, are in a Sunday school class where in the last several of weeks you have a brand new teacher, perhaps one that has never taught before. And I don't know how it's going for that teacher. But you coming alongside and saying, I think you can do it, might make a significant difference. for that person. I remember when I was 17 or 18, an experience that for me was this kind of, I think you can do it, situation. Brother Gary was one of my high school instructors, and he said in one of my last few years of high school, Stan, did you ever consider teaching school? It felt to me like a, Stan, I think you could do this. Affirmation, on the other hand, is a bit more of the, you are doing a good job. Not, I believe you could do this, but you are doing a good job. Maybe it's a little like the home team advantage. I'm not sure how it all works, but it seems like in sports, the team that's playing in front of their home crowd has a couple of points advantage over the opposing team because there are people that are cheering for them. You're doing a good job. And if we're all on the same team, shouldn't we be giving each other that kind of home field advantage, if you please, with our communication? Recently, after a sermon at home, I got a handwritten note from one of the men at church. In that note, he thanked me for the sermon, noting solid scriptural instruction and noting that it was personally helpful for him. That was an affirmation to me. And it was interesting, the timing of that, because that particular sermon felt less well-planned to me than some, which is good for me to remember because it's not really primarily about me. It's about God working through the message in the hearts and lives of people who are listening. It's not just my effort. So it helped. It helps me as to remember that it's not about me. Are we cheering each other on? Are we encouraging those who are tackling something and aren't sure they can do it? Are we blessing those who are doing a good job, a good work, who are being an encouragement to us? Are we encouraging and affirming? Another element of edification, I think, is correction or rebuke. And I'm mentioning it here separately because it is quite different, perhaps, from affirmation and encouragement, but it is part of edification. Correction and rebuke, I think, are part of healthy communication, particularly when they come in the context of solid relationship. In our Sunday school class, Brian noted some of the directness and the no-compromise communication that we read in the Acts of the Apostles and in Jesus' interaction with people around him, and noted that following the Holy Spirit is vital in all of our communication. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be direct. I think we should be. We should be without compromise, and we should follow the Holy Spirit. But sometimes I think we get correction wrong because we come across in a condemning manner, conveying a sense of what you did was wrong. Whereas perhaps a more helpful approach would be to say, how can I help you be what you want to be? Maybe the words that actually come out in those behind from that attitude and the other aren't that different, but I think the way they come out will be quite different. The one will feel more like a, you're a loser, you can't do this. And the other will be more of a, we're on the same team. And there's a problem here, but I will help you master this. I will help you develop and grow. Correction and rebuke are part of, I think, part of edification. We've been talking about opportunity. What about responsibility? I think a steward is responsible when he limits loss and waste. Matthew 12, 35 through 37 is a parallel to the verses we read from Luke 6 earlier. But Matthew goes on to say a little more than Luke said. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What are idle words? Strong's gives this definition: inactive or unemployed words. By implication, lazy or useless words. Idle words are wasted words. And then missed opportunities. Sometimes I am silent when I should speak. That's a missed opportunity. And I don't know how you find it, but I find that usually the situations where I'm silent when I should speak come out of situations where I'm fearful, or perhaps I'm underprepared or simply don't anticipate. I'm kind of blindsided by something, surprised by something. Whatever the situation, those missed opportunities are a waste, in a similar way, I think, to the idle words that we might speak. Missed opportunities are not responsible stewardship, they are irresponsible stewardship. In addition to limiting waste, a responsible steward makes his owner successful. I say owner, maybe I shouldn't use that word. Maybe I should say the one who has given him the stewardship responsibility. Perhaps one of the ways that we think of this best is in the work world, employers and employees. And maybe just putting in a good day's work, not wasting the time of the day, is one area that this shows up. But let's think about another area. Let's say you need a new garage built, and you hire a contractor to do that for you. The crew shows up, and it doesn't take long before you get some vibes that they're a little grouchy and a little surly in their interactions toward each other. They seem to work hard, and they do pretty good work as far as you can tell. But you keep hearing these comments throughout the day, and it's a snide comment about the boss or fussing about the equipment or whatever. But they get the garage built. How might you feel about the contractor? Or instead of that, same situation, but the crew shows up and they're pleasant and they're friendly. And throughout the day as they're working, you hear laughter and you hear some joking and they're working hard. They might even make comments about some of the boss's quirks, but it's all in a good spirit and they love the boss, it's evident. And they get the garage built. How much you think about that contractor? Same product, perhaps even exactly the same quality, but the one crew has reflected differently on their boss. I think sometimes our interactions convey the same kind of things about our master, if you please. When we speak about life with joy, with appreciation, communicating that it is a privilege to be who we are as children of God, those around us will naturally have a more favorable view of the kingdom of God. Let's choose to use language that conveys that appreciation and affirmation and love rather than being critical and unkind. doing so may very well demonstrate a window on the gospel that an individual observing will never have any other window on. Communication and words. I don't know how many words you have spoken this morning, or read, or sung. Were they an asset in the kingdom of God or a liability? Are we good stewards, using our words for edification, encouragement, and affirmation, and in a way that reflects positively on our Heavenly Father? Communication is a gift. Words are priceless treasures to be enjoyed, to be valued, to be stewarded. They will have an effect on the kingdom of God. I'd like to conclude with the remaining stanzas of that poem from Anna Hampstead Branch. I'll repeat the last stanza that I read the first time and then go continue. God wove a web of loveliness, of clouds and stars and birds, but made not anything at all so beautiful as words. They shine around our simple earth with golden shadowings, and every common thing they touch is exquisite with wings. There's nothing poor and nothing small but is made fair by them. They are the hands of living faith that touch the garment's hem. They are as fair as bloom or air. They shine like any star, and I am rich who learned from her how beautiful they are. Bow your heads with me in prayer. God, I thank you this morning for the gift of human communication. There is just a richness and a fullness that comes in relationships because of that gift of communication. And we want this morning for our words to be an asset in the kingdom of God. I pray you help us understand how that should look in the everydayness, the ordinariness of the everydayness of life. Point out to us ways that we have missed opportunities, ways that our words might be of little or no value. Open our hearts to understand how we can be encouragers, how we can bless others and edify those who are walking with us in the kingdom of God, as well as blessing and edifying those who are outside the kingdom of God. Help our words to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.